you would take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled under your word, the great truths that are revealed to us. Lord, we stop and we draw near now to listen. Would you speak to us through your word that we may hear and obey, understand, to receive and to embrace what you have. Lord, you are the sovereign God. You are holy and you are good. We look to you for help. We look to you for strength now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to look at only two verses today, but even so, we're not going to get nearly to all of it. There is so much packed in these few words that we are going to need a few sermons to get to it, two, maybe three, I'm not sure. But we'll get started today. Now, I want to draw your attention back a few weeks when we spent a little bit of time talking about how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man work together. Do you remember that? It was in the context of verse 19, where Paul said that it would be through the prayers of the Philippians that God would deliver him. God was going to do the rescuing, the power was his, the plan was his. The event was his. But we also saw that God had revealed to them the way that he was going to do it, through the prayers of the people. He revealed that he uses means, and in this case, prayer. Paul was not going to be delivered apart from the work of the Philippians. What they did mattered. It had purpose and it had meaning. They learned that day that they had been brought into this process of how God was going to work out his will. So we saw that God uses means to accomplish his purposes, and this is very common. God uses preaching to spread the gospel, right? We read in the scriptures, how will they hear if no one preaches? It doesn't happen by some esoteric sovereign magic, because God says he's going to save his people. That means no one has to preach anymore. That's not the case at all. God doesn't save people just out of the ether. He uses preachers. He uses the church to edify and disciple people. So we go to church. That's how he does it. God has not just revealed that he is sovereign and good. He has also revealed that he uses particular means to accomplish his purposes. Now, I would just add here that we must not try to restrict God's sovereignty to our work. He is God. He can and does do what he will, which means sometimes he just does things that we can't attribute to any means at all. And praise the Lord when he does that. That is amazing. He is God. But God tells us that he normally uses means, and that means you have to train and discipline your children. You have to read the Bible. You need to come to church. Missionaries must go. Prayers must be prayed and so forth. All these things are what give meaning to our day-to-day lives because God has told us that he uses them to accomplish his will. We have been brought into the process. So the sovereignty of God's hard to understand, and we're going to see that today. But as we said a couple of weeks ago, if you choose to sit on the sidelines until you understand everything about it, all that you do is ensure that you will never get off the sidelines. And God has not called us to the sidelines. He has called you to the front lines. He has called you to work out your salvation. Christianity is not a spectator sport. So do not miss out then on a rich and meaningful life, adventure and danger, because you don't understand everything. We understand something about how this works, and that something is that God intends to work through us. We understand that He has called us to get off the couch, get into the game. That's how it's done. There are eternal consequences at stake. There are souls at stake. People must go. We must obey. So remember the statement. Again, this is reminders from a few weeks ago. If your idea of the sovereignty of God results in thinking that what you do doesn't matter, then you haven't understood it. And if your idea of human freedom means that God is not in control, you have not understood it. We don't understand the depths of the glory of the sovereignty of God, but it is glorious, and you can rest well at night knowing that it is true. And we don't understand exactly how human freedom works, but you can get up in the morning and get to work with purpose because you know that it is real. It's through your prayers, Philippians, that I'm going to deliver Paul. They had to get up and pray. They were brought into the process. So though it is mysterious, we see this idea presented repeatedly throughout the scriptures. I want to give us a few examples so that we can see that our text today is not an isolated thing. It's not a rare teaching. It is the plain and repeated teaching of the Bible. Hard to understand? Yes. Controversial? Hardly. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So who did the work? Well, Paul says he did. But then he says God did. Paul worked. He worked harder than anyone. He was never on the sidelines. He was in the battle, and he fought hard. There was no complacency or hesitation. Wherever the front lines were, you would have found Paul. He said he worked harder than anyone. And then right after that, he says, yet it was actually God that did the work. Even Paul is wrestling to explain something which is beyond our understanding. I worked, but actually it was God working. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He works powerfully within me. So who's doing the work here? This is the same kind of a situation. Paul is working, and yet God is working. God works, and He does it by means, through revealed means, in this case through the efforts of Paul. One more. Who wrote Scripture? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who wrote it? Man or the Holy Spirit? Hard to understand? Yes. Controversial? No. It's throughout the Scriptures. It is plain. So we see, while we don't understand everything, God has revealed some key pieces. God has revealed His sovereignty, and He has also revealed His means. He has revealed our responsibility. So this is a massive statement. God has revealed, put a capital R on that revealed, if that helps you. It's an official revelation, if you will. God has revealed the responsibility of mankind, and therefore we are without excuse. We need to work out our salvation. And so then we say with Paul, I work, and yet not I. I toil with His energy that He works in me. I live, and yet not I. Christ lives in me. I work, I toil, I live. I have purpose and effect in this world, and amen to that. And yet, God is in control. Amen to that. Let us not be so troubled by the sovereignty of God. It is a blessed revelation to know that He is in control. Thank you, God, that you have not left us to chance and that you have not left us to our own devices. Thank you, God, that you have given us meaning and purpose in this world, that you have brought us in to your sovereign work. We are a part of His story. So today, we're being told to get to work. As the Philippians had to pray, now we have been given a task as well. We have a responsibility, and it's a big one. But before Paul tells us what that command is, he first wants to give us the motivation to obey. Why should we even listen? Why is this command important? So this is point one. Verse 12 starts with the word, therefore. Then he's going to give his command. So the command is based on what has just been argued. Because of what has just been argued, he's going to tell us to work out our salvation. So we need to see what was just argued. What's the basis of this command? What's the motivation for us to work out our salvation? Paul wants us to know that even before he gives the command. He's going to give us the motivation first. So we glance back then to verses 9 to 11. And there we see it. Because Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross, God exalted him above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Because of that, right there. Because of that, we are now to work out our salvation. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because that is true, work out your salvation. Now, under this first point, then, I'm going to identify two motivators that come out of that. What's our motivation? So the first motivation is clearly we will bow before Jesus. We will confess that He is Lord. Everyone will. That means you and it means me. There is no escaping from it. We have to embrace that reality. It's coming. You will be on your knees before the exalted and glorified Christ. His majesty will make us all fall before Him and tremble. And we will do so either in utter joy or in utter terror. His nail-pierced hands are going to be your salvation or your damnation, for the cross of Jesus Christ alone is the way to the Father. Now that's some serious motivation. On that day, you will meet God, and He will either be your Father or He will be your executioner. And that's not putting it too harshly, not even a little bit. Everyone will bow, there's our motivation, some to glory and some to hell. The motivation here is that He has been glorified, He is not to be trifled with, He is Lord. And on that day, we will see Him as He is. The Bible tells us clearly, in no uncertain terms, that the unbelievers, the cowardly, the idolaters, the homosexuals, the sexually immoral, this is the pride community, fornicators, adulterers, pornographers, the drunkards, the greedy, will all be cast into the lake of fire. And I am bound to remind you that these are human beings, some that you know. It is not sin that is cast into hell, it is people. They will bow, and then they will be thrown out, and that is putting it too mildly. The glorified Christ is not a cuddly teddy bear. He is the glorified Christ. Everyone falls before Him. There is a reason why we are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because Christ is exalted. Our motivation to work out our salvation is so that we will bow before him in that day with utter joy, trembling with thanksgiving and worship and sheer happiness because we've repented of our sins, we put our faith in him, lived for him, yet not us, but God in us. You see how precious that is? If it was up to you to live a life worthy of the gospel, if it was up to me, failure is a guaranteed result. So we do the work, and yet not us, but God in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to our own devices. His sovereign work in us is a blessing beyond compare. So let me assure you, for those who receive the gospel, that day will not be a day of terror for you. It'll be a day of peace. It is not a day to fear, but a day to anticipate. It's a day of relief, of celebration, and of laughter. The believer will bow, and then he'll be lifted up. That's always the pattern that you see. Humble yourself before him, and he will lift you up. And he will say, "Welcome home, my child. Be at peace. Come and enter into the joy of your master." Our motivation is that Jesus is Lord, and as we will bow before him then, so we bow before him now, and so prove that we are his children. You want to have no fear of him on that day. Follow him. Bow before him now and so prove to be his child, and your fear is gone. Our motivation is that perfect love drives out fear. Therefore, we love him now, so we will have no fear of him on that day. It's easy to dread the day of judgment, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. And to a certain degree, we do know exactly what's going to happen. For those who have put their faith in him, we are free. That will be a day of joy, of rejoicing. Our motivation is that we bow before him now and so prove to be his children. We love him now, so we will have no fear of him on that day. The second motivation under point one is that we will share in Christ's reward. We talked a bit about this a few weeks ago as well. And that's what that whole previous passage is pointing to, the reward of Christ. We are to humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Therefore, we will be exalted along with him. Reward from God is a good motivation. We are to be humble as Christ was humble, and we will be rewarded as Christ was rewarded. We will share in his inheritance. We will reign with him. We will be royalty with him. He will not be ashamed to call us brothers. The Christian life does not end in weakness, but in power. It does not end in a low station, but an honored one. We do not end in shame, but in glory. The meek will inherit the earth. The persecuted will reign in the kingdom. The weak shall be strong. The hungry shall feast. The mourners shall sing for joy. The dead will rise to life. The lowly will be exalted. So why do we take the lowliest seat? So that at the proper time, God's time, we will be given the exalted one, a seat of honor. Reward is a biblical motivation. Greed is not. So we are humbled now that we will be exalted later. We strive for purity, for the pure in heart will see God. That's good motivation. So now, point two, we come to the actual command. We've been given motivation, which is that we will bow before the glorified Christ, we will tremble at his justice, and as a believer, we will tremble at his love. Coming out of that fact, that we will bow before the exalted and glorified Christ, we now have a command. End of verse 12. Work out your salvation. Get to work. God expects us to be busy, very busy, We have to work hard at this, no sidelines. So what does that mean? What does it mean to work out our salvation? Well, first, what it does not mean, it does not mean that you work for your salvation. That you work really, really, really hard, and then eventually, if you just work hard enough, then you get it. Absolutely not. Salvation is by grace alone. It is an unearned gift. No, in this verse, you don't earn salvation. This is for those who already have it. This is directed to those who have been saved, who have been redeemed. What does it say? Work out your salvation. It's already yours. And the question that's being assumed here is, now that I have it, what am I to do with it? The answer to that question is, work it out. Now that you are a new creation, live like it. You are not what you were, so stop acting like you are. And this is no mystery. It means to walk in obedience to the Word of God, to love God and love my neighbor. It means to believe what God has told me to believe, and it means to do what God has told me to do. Now, obviously, you're going to find in life that that's much easier said than done. That's not hard for me to tell you. We have been given a life of trials and temptations, struggles and heartaches, suffering and pain. We have been given work to do, good works to do daily. We are to be disciplined and discipled. We are to grow in the faith. We are to toil and work, as Paul did. Toil and work and live according to the will of God to glorify Him. We talk about means. Our working is a means to our sanctification. It's one of the ways that God sanctifies His people. As He is making you like Christ, He does it through the work that you do, your obedience, your daily obedience. That means picking up our cross and following Him. It means living a life worthy of the gospel, of forgiving those who hurt you. It means suffering unjustly and remaining joyful. It means enduring lies that some might heap upon you. It means confessing your sins to one another, reading the Word, praying. It means not forsaking the gathering and all that goes with it. It means turning your eyes away from the things you should not see. It means loving your wives, honoring your husbands, obeying your parents. It means pursuing holiness in all that you do, putting your faith in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and keeping your faith there daily. It's the keeping part. Living a life worthy of the gospel means you don't work for your salvation. Don't make that mistake. You don't work for your salvation, you work your salvation out. That's a mistake we can make when the devil would lie to you that you're too awful, that God is angry at you because of your sin, and now you're in grave danger, and you think, if I can just earn His love back. You can't earn His love back. By faith, we receive the forgiveness of Christ at the cross, and then we work our salvation out. So that affects every area of your life, every relationship, every interaction, every thought. Take every thought captive, right? Everything must come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The command to work out our salvation is a comprehensive and lifelong command. Always. Now, I realize that that has all been perhaps a little heavy and a little serious. It's about to get worse. This is something heavy. But here it is, so we need to face it head on. It's good. Working out our salvation. We are told in the Scriptures that we will recognize one another by our working out, by our fruit, right? Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. How someone is working out their life, the fruit they bear. To a certain degree, people have the right to judge one another on the basis of their fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. By their fruit, you will know, not just by what they say, but by the fruit of their life, what they are working out. You will know them. So this working out of our salvation, then, is not just for us. It's for others. For others to see you, to know where you stand. And this gets very real. Working out your salvation in your life is you running up the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ for all to see, those who love you and those who hate you. So we see that we are not just to be Christian, we are to be recognizable as Christian. This is important. We are to live in such a way, not just in our heart or in our minds, but we are to work this out and bear fruit. We are to live in such a way that we are recognized as Christians. So, that means being not just nice people with nice words, although there is certainly that, don't knock that, but general niceness and respectability is not inherently Christian. That is not the flag that we run up the pole. It is true that we offer peace with God. But who doesn't? Every religion, including quote-unquote secular religion, offers peace with God. That's what religion does. It gets rid of your guilt and tells you you're going to be okay. Do this, do that, do this, and you're going to be okay. There's nothing much unique or special in offering peace with God. Everyone does that. That's not much of a flag to run up the flagpole. You're going to look like all the others. Everyone's happy to say that God forgives, right? You hear that all the time. Everyone's really happy to say that God forgives. That is not the Christian identity. They will not know by your fruit who you are. Just like if I say, I believe in God. Who has any idea what that means these days? That's not the flag. That's not the fruit that is recognizable as Christian. It's not the Christian identity. Peace with God without the violence of the cross is no peace at all. Forgiveness of sins without repentance of sins is no forgiveness at all. True Christian love must never back down from the message of the cross, no matter how offensive it may be to others. You don't water that down. That's how we work it out. We are to be loving, we are to be gentle, and we are to speak the truth. To be truly Christian, we not only offer peace with God through repentance and faith, but we must also be able to assure people that if they do not repent, that they are going to hell. Try that message. You will be recognized. You're one of those Bible-believing people, aren't you? Right, you are. The holiness and justice of God cannot be hidden. It cannot be minimized if we are to be truly Christian. Every knee is going to bow. Yours, mine, theirs. His name is above all names. He is not a teddy bear. He is the King. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not harsh, that's true. Therefore, working out our salvation means that we must be visible to others. They will judge us by our fruit. That's how they will know who we are. Believers and unbelievers alike. We are to be a city on a hill, a light in the dark. We are to be the aroma of life to some and the odor of death to others. Sometimes, church, sometimes we will smell like death to unbelievers. And we must have the courage to not shrink back from their disgust of us, because that will come. God has enemies, and until they are made his friends, through repentance and faith, they remain his enemies. When Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, he was not telling us that we ought not to have any. He was assuring us that we would. So let me say this. Be careful. Be careful of the depth of your friendships with the enemies of God. Scripture tells us to show them love, to show them mercy, to show them kindness, to give them the gospel. And then it says, but do that in fear, hating their very clothing. Fear and hatred are a part of our friendships with unbelievers. Ooh. Fear and hatred are a part of our friendships with unbelievers. The people didn't hate Jesus because he told them that God loved them, that they could have peace with God, that God was forgiving. They didn't hate him for that. That wasn't the problem. They already were convinced of it, as is most people. They didn't hate him because he told them that God loved them. They hated him because he told them that their deeds were evil. Now we are to work out our salvation visibly so that we are recognized as Christians. It is not our desire to give offense and start a fight. But believe me, you're going to get in some fights if you speak the truth. We don't go out there to be the odor of death to anybody. It's never the goal. But we will be. And we will be falsely accused of hatred when we have spoken the truth in love. As they treated the master, so we can expect they will treat the followers, and that is okay. It is okay to be hated and misunderstood, to have enemies for the sake of the name. Let us not be ashamed to bear that name, to run up that flag of the Lord Jesus Christ for all to see. We are called to work out our salvation. That means we are called to be visible. We recognize brothers and sisters in the faith by their fruit. We know them. And others will recognize us for who we are. Just as we recognize the bad fruit of unbelievers, and then we are to heed the warnings that scriptures give. More on that next time. That is heavy. Point three. We have our motivation. Jesus is Lord. We have the command, live like it. Jesus is Lord, live like it. And now we have the power, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now this is wild, right? This is getting back to where we started. Do I do the work or does God? Yes, definitely. Well, is it then, is it my obedience? Or is it the Holy Spirit in me? Exactly, you got it. Carry on. That's a good answer. Hard to understand, yes. Controversial? No. Not at all. God has revealed it plain and clear. A blessing? Absolutely. God himself promises to be with you, not just giving you strength, but he works to change your very will so that you will want the things that he wants. How's that for a blessing? I often don't want the things that he wants because it's hard. And yet he changes hearts God changes human lives. God provides genuine joy that comes from the inside as he changes your heart, your will to align with his. And so we end up praying with great joy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for God to be glorified above all else. And the trials that we face, we then see those are means to have that happen, to glorify God. God, glorify your name in our church. And we face a trial. Boom, here we go. God has answered our prayer. May we walk faithfully before him. May we honor him. He is giving us the answer to our prayer that he has glorified. He has brought us into the process. He's given us good works to do, which results in our sanctification. And that whole thing is completed for the glory of God, which was our prayer when we started. God answers prayer. But if we are not humble before him, if we want our own will, we often miss those answers to prayer. You don't even see them. And we are thankless in the day of our trial because we don't know what it is that he is doing. So we long for God to be glorified. Our prayers become aligned with his, and we know that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and answers us. How about that? What a joy to walk in the yes of God. It says here that God works in our will to conform to his. When that happens, we are praying according to the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and he promises to hear and answer. As he changes our will, we walk in the yes of God. Nothing less than the eternal yes of God is being promised here. He's going to change our will. So we ask for what is right, and he gives it to us, and we rejoice. So God works in you, both your work and your will, for his glory and your good. Now, this is hard to understand, and yet it is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. He will do it. He will do it in you and through you. You can trust him. His love for you is real. It is unchanging. Give your life to him wholeheartedly, without reservation, all in. His love for you is real, it is unchanging. We know that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. No more sidelines. Strive for obedience, to live a life worthy, to work out your salvation, to be recognized in this world as a true Christian. Let your peace come through the cross so that they know where you stand. And rejoice that he doesn't ask you to do it in your own power, but generously provides all that you need. What strength for the deep valleys of this life to know that he is doing the work. Hard to understand? Absolutely. Controversial? Nope. A blessing? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised us such things. What joy to know the love and the preserving power of God for you is true. I live, and yet it's not I. It's Christ in me. I face an insurmountable trial. I don't have the strength, but God works his strength in me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, later on in the book. So there's much that we don't understand, but that does not mean that those things are not clear. Do not lose the tremendous blessing of this promise because it is hard to understand. Embrace it and get yourself back to those front lines where God has called you. You are never alone out there. God himself works in you to do it and to want to do it. So, with all this glory then, and all this promise, and these wonderful things, we have to wonder, what then is the place of this fear and trembling? We haven't talked about the fear and trembling. All this promise, all this power, this motivation, this victory, this reward, this glory, what's there to be afraid of? Why should I tremble? And that is a very good question. That's what we're going to have to tackle next time. That's setting the hook, right? I don't mean to. There's so much here. Lord willing, we will tackle that next time. We are heading into the summer months where the schedule kind of changes. It'll be a little while before we get there, but please hang on to that thought. Lord willing, we will get there. Take another one or two sermons to keep fleshing this out. There is so much more. But for today, then, we are going to conclude here. Motivation, command, and power. In these two verses, motivation. Jesus is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. We need not fear anyone. Every knee will bow and declare it that Jesus is Lord. We need not have fear of anyone. Command. Jesus is Lord. Live like it. Get out there and shine like stars. And power. For God is, He will be, and indeed He always has been your strength. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The front lines of faith are calling. Let us not be ashamed, let us not be afraid. But let us rise up with a full heart of love and loyalty to God, and with joy and thanksgiving together, let us fly that banner of Christ over our lives. And by His power and for His glory, let us work out our salvation. We are Christians. Let us shine like stars in a world that is desperate for light. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is a heavy and powerful word that we have read today. Lord, there is so much here, that which we understand and that which we don't. Lord, would you strengthen our hearts, all those who have heard today, would you strengthen with joy, with fervency, with fresh faith to receive with blessing that which has been revealed and entrusting you with the things that you have not, knowing you are God and you are good. Father, we look to you for help that we may shine like stars in a world that is desperate for light, that we would not alter, change, compromise, or otherwise change and shift anything that your word has revealed, but with courage and with love, speak it out, that we would be known by our fruit, that we would be known as Christians, whether that is seen as a blessing or as a curse to other people. May we know the joy of trusting you, embracing what you have. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, we long for it. We long for it. We can be so far. We ask for your help in all of these things. May no one leave discouraged by the heaviness of the word, Lord, but would you stir hearts to see the goodness of your promise. And in that sure hope, that sure word, may we pick up our joy and do the task that you have given us. Reward your people with a deep love. Father, we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.